Praise God. Well, I hope you are all excited to open your King James Bibles this morning. I know I am, and we are going to be continuing our series. This is going to be part four of our series we're calling Spiritual Warfare. And what we're doing here, we've talked about overcoming the devil. We've talked about overcoming the world. And this week, we're going to be talking about overcoming the flesh. So, Christian Warfare, Part 4. I believe we actually did call it Christian Warfare, but you can call it Spiritual Warfare, too, because it's really the same thing. It's a spiritual battle. And we face these three enemies. And really, when you think about it, we face these three enemies on a day-to-day basis. We know that the devil is walking about seeking whom he may devour as a roaring lion, so that's a threat. But we also know that by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the power of the Spirit of God, we have victory over the devil. He's a wily one, but we do have the victory. He wants you to forget that. He wants to intimidate you. He wants to frighten and scare you. Anything he can do to get you off the track. And we know that this world that we live in today is filled with sin, and it wants to pull us in. But thankfully, Jesus overcame the devil, and he overcame the world. And as we begin this study today on Christian Warfare, Part 4, we're going to see that Jesus also overcame the flesh. Amen. We are going to be opening our Bibles to Matthew chapter 26 to begin with this morning. Matthew chapter 26. And before we read even one verse, we're going to pray one more time. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this morning. Thank thee for thy blessed book. We thank thee, Lord, that we have this privilege and this opportunity to come before thee and to learn of thee and thy wondrous works. And we pray, Lord, that thou would be with us here today as we seek to know thee better, as we seek to draw near unto thee. We pray, Lord, that thou would teach us new and wonderful things from thy scripture and do a work in our hearts and in our minds. Anoint our minds and make us ready to receive thy scripture. Help us to be focused on thee. Let there be no distractions. Let there be no hindrances. But we bind and we break any force of darkness or any hindering power that would dare come against us, knowing full well that thou art God Almighty. Thou art sovereign. There is none like thee and there is none beside thee. We pray, Lord, that thou would make us ready to receive thy scripture, and we pray, Lord, that thou would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. We ask this and pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Matthew chapter 26, and at this point in the Gospel of Matthew, this story we're about to read occurred right after the Last Supper that Jesus had with his disciples. And we know that after that, he went to a garden called Gethsemane to pray. And what he was about to do in that garden was he was going to have a battle with his own flesh. We're going to see this as we look at these verses, beginning in verse 36. Verse 36 tells us, "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder." Of course, he had the 12 disciples. The majority of them he had sit back, but those that were in his inner circle, Peter, James, and John, he was going to take them with him. They were the three that Jesus was closest to. Verse 37 tells us, "And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee," that's James and John, "and began to be sorrowful and very heavy." Of course, Jesus knew everything that was about to happen to him. He knew that he was about to be betrayed by one of his own, by Judas Iscariot. We know that he knew he was going to be put on trial. We know that he knew he was going to be falsely accused. We know that he knew he was going to be beaten, he was going to be whipped, he was going to be scourged, and a crown of thorns was going to be put upon his head. He knew that he was going to be nailed to a cross and suffer immense, excruciating pain. In fact, that word excruciating comes from the same root as crucified, because it was a very, very painful way to die. Jesus knew all of that was going to happen. He also knew that he was going to rise again after 3 days and three nights. Jesus had a desire to do all of this because he knew that it would save our souls and pay the price for our sins that we could never pay. But his human flesh was just maybe a teensy tiny bit dreading what was about to happen. And sometimes when you're dreading something that's about to happen, you might stop and think, well, is there any way? Is there any possible way that I can get out of this? And of course, when there's something that you need to do but don't want to do, your flesh, your human instinct is going to try to find a way out. Verse 38 tells us, "Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me." He knew what he needed to do, and that was to go and watch and pray. And when you are trying to overcome the flesh, when you're seeking to gain the victory over your flesh, it's very important that you watch and you pray. Because as I've said so many times before, when you pray, it forms a direct connection with heaven. And the more you pray, the stronger that bond will be. Verse 39 tells us, "And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." Jesus here, he's just wondering, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Of course, that was flesh. But nevertheless, here he's surrendering his flesh to God. Not as I will, but as thou wilt. And really, the key for us, if you're ever going to overcome your own flesh, you have to surrender your will to God. That is the key. Not as I will, but as thou wilt. "And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, What could ye not watch with me 1 hour? They were so sad and so sorrowful that they fell asleep. Jesus came to check on them and he asked them, What could ye not watch with me 1 hour? They couldn't even watch and pray for 1 hour. Now, I'll tell you what. Later on in Peter's life, he was able to do that. And James and John could do that later as well. And you know what the difference was? They had the Spirit of God working in them. They had the Holy Ghost. Verse 41, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Sometimes there might be things that you know you need to do. There might even be things that you want to do, that your spirit wants to do, but your flesh is fighting you. And our flesh has this tendency to get in the way. In fact, when people are generally faced with imminent danger, they have what they call a fight or flight response, which means either you fight or you take off and run and try to get away from a dangerous situation. Jesus had to surrender his will, overcome his flesh, and when they came to take him away and arrest him, that fight or flight response, that is normal human behavior and normal human instinct, did not kick in. Instead, he willingly surrendered and let them take him away without a fuss. And that's because he was able to overcome his flesh. Now, you're going to notice something. When he prays the second time, it's a little different. It's a little different from the first time he prayed. And you will find that the more you pray, the stronger your prayers will get. Verse 42, he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. Notice here, he's not asking this time if it's possible that this cup could be taken away. Instead, he's acknowledging that he needs to do it. If this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. He continues to surrender his will. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. You'll notice something. When they came to arrest Jesus, his disciples fled. I was talking about the fight or flight response, and of course Peter, he had his first response was fight, drew a sword, cut off Malchus's ear, and of course Jesus in his mercy restored that ear and healed it. And I guarantee you that Malchus never forgot that. But then they were scattered. They fled. They ran away. But Jesus didn't, because he overcame his flesh. He overcame his will. He overcame it by surrendering it to God. So if you're ever wondering how to do that, how you should pray if you want to overcome your own flesh, surrender your will. Not my will be done, but thy will be done, Lord. Because the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Verse 46, rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. And yes, we know that Judas Iscariot came along and Jesus Christ was betrayed with a kiss. But he overcame that flesh. He was fighting a spiritual battle in that garden of Gethsemane. And another gospel informs us that he was sweating great drops of blood. That's how sorrowful he was. But he overcame. And he had to do that before he could surrender his life for our benefit. We all need to learn to overcome the flesh. Because the devil has a playbook, and we know that there's more than one way he will attack people. In fact, We've talked about this before, but in Galatians chapter 5, you will find a list of the works of the flesh. And people might generally think of one or two of these, but there's a very helpful list in Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21. Now, the works of the flesh that are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. It's that important. And of course, some of these words are a little unusual. You might wonder what they mean. Lasciviousness refers to unbridled lust. Wantonness refers to outrageousness, shamelessness. In other words, unable to be ashamed even when you should be. Variance is when you're needlessly contentious or causing up strife, sometimes just for the fun of it. Did you know that some people do that? They like to stir the pot. That's variance. Seditions refers to dissension or division. And there are people who like to stir up division too, even in the churches sometimes. Heresy. Heresy is when men or women follow their own tenets instead of the word of God, and they have beliefs that are contrary to Scripture. Reveling. Well, that's when people like to have a party and revel in the flesh. It can also be referred to as rioting sometimes, but they like to revel in the things of the flesh. Oh, these are all the works of the flesh. And the devil, if one thing doesn't work, he might try another. Let's look at Luke chapter 8. I want to show you something. Jesus here tells a parable. Luke chapter 8. In verse 1 it tells us, "And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him." Well, praise God, that's wonderful. Yes, there were glad tidings to be preached because the Savior had come. The Messiah was there, and the gospel message, that good news, was going forth. And certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils. She had the multi-pack. Some people do. You might wonder, what is wrong with people? Why is it sometimes they get in such a foul mood and their countenance changes and they react to you with such a harsh attitude? Well, it could be that the spirits in them sense the spirit in you and they don't like it. But you know what? If you can make devils uncomfortable, that's great. Do it every chance you can. This is wonderful that Jesus cast these 7 devils out of Mary Magdalene. And what's really great about this is that she continued to follow Jesus, and so those devils could not return. You have to be careful, because if devils are cast out of someone who perhaps doesn't want them cast out, those devils are going to come back, and they're going to bring more. And that person will be worse off than they were before. Verse 3, "And Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance." This is remarkable. One of the women who became a disciple of Jesus Christ, her name was Joanna, and she was the wife of Herod's steward. So even people working for Herod had turned to the Lord Jesus. And evidently, these women had some money which they used to help Jesus on his journeys and with his ministry. It tells us they ministered unto him of their substance. Verse 4 goes on to tell us, and this starts a parable. And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And, you know, some of the people here in the crowd, they must have thought, well, this is fun. Jesus is going to tell us a story. It's parable time. But most of the people there weren't going to understand what this was all about. In fact, even his disciples were struggling with it. But God is able to use that for our benefit because it gave Jesus an opportunity to explain exactly what he meant. And now we can read this chapter and know exactly what he meant. We don't have to wonder about it. Praise God. But it continues on in verse 6, and some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Not everyone was going to have the spiritual ears to hear that they needed to understand this parable. But I want you to remember something. These scriptures apply to every person who has ever heard the gospel message. Every person who has ever heard the gospel falls into one of these categories. That includes us. Jesus is going to explain what these categories are and what this parable means, because his disciples were a little perplexed by it. Verse 9, and his disciples asked him, saying, "What might this parable be?" And he said, "Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand." This parable wasn't for everyone to understand. Some people heard it and they thought, well, that's just a neat story. But there was a point to it. In fact, there was a point to everything that Jesus ever said. Verse 11, now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Well, that's easy to understand. When the gospel goes forth, it's the seed of the word of God. People hear it and it plants a seed, hopefully. And some people, that seed cannot take hold. We're going to see that as we continue. Verse 12 tells us, those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Some people hear the gospel and right away they reject it. That's because the devil comes along and takes it away. Verse 13, they on the rock are they which when they hear receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. We know that some people become believers for a while, but it is possible to fall away if there's no root. And these people are being likened to seed falling on rocky or stony ground. And notice here, when do they fall away? In time of temptation. What did Jesus say in the scriptures we just read? We need to watch and pray that we enter not into temptation, because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Verse 14, and that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. The devil has multiple plays in his playbook. He's going to try to hinder your walk with God. He's going to try to choke the word of God right out of you. He's going to try to choke the gospel right out of you. These are three of the ways that he does it. Cares, which bring about anxiety and worry. Riches, and pleasures of this life. You know, some people who do become wealthy, they become wealthy because they are absolutely obsessed with money. It's all they ever think about. And since it's all they ever think about, they become very selfish people who generally don't care very much about others, and they certainly aren't going to seek the Lord. But these are all works of the flesh, cares and riches and pleasures of this life. A lot of people are very pleasure-minded. They're always seeking another dopamine fix so they can feel good. You know, there are a lot of ways that we have to fight against the flesh. There's doubt, fear, discouragement, hate, resentment, bitterness, apathy, ambivalence. You know what ambivalence is? It's when you're pulled in two directions at once and you have trouble making a decision. That's called being ambivalent. But all of these things are works of the flesh that can stifle your walk with the Lord and choke the gospel right out of you. Amen. Doubt can be very tricky. It can be insidious. It can be subtle. You know, people might not doubt the existence of God. They might not doubt that God is able to do miracles. They might not doubt that God is able to save. But they might doubt that they're good enough for God to do that for them. And that's one of the ways the devil likes to attack people. He might tell them, you're too awful, rotten, and nasty to be saved. But God is able to save anyone who comes to him in true repentance. Look at Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul, a man who had persecuted the church of God. And he became a mighty apostle and one of the most influential Christians in all of human history. God took him and transformed him. So if God can save the Apostle Paul, you can be sure that he can save you. Amen. Fear, too. Fear can really hinder your walk with the Lord. There's a spirit in fear. Fear hath torment. Fear can stop you from doing the things that you need to do. You ever wonder why Peter denied the Lord three times? Because he had fear well up in him. He was faced with that fear. Maybe he thought, I might be arrested too and put on trial. And his flesh didn't want to do that. Oh, these things, they work against us. These things are cares of this life. The devil will attack you with cares of this life. And when you surrender your will to God, you can cast your cares upon him as well. Amen. And the good news is, he careth for you.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Riches, of course, we know how detrimental they can be. People become so money obsessed that it's all they think about. That's all they care about, getting more, more, more. Some people never have enough. And pleasures of this life, well, pleasures of this life, if you indulge too much in some things, lead to what they call addiction. And you know what addiction really is? It's a problem that occurs in your mind. You have these impulses to do things that you know you shouldn't do, but you feel like you can't stop yourself. And sometimes you might even do them without even thinking about it. That's addiction. You can become addicted to a lot of different things that aren't good. Notice, it seems like people never get addicted to good things. You know, you hardly ever hear about people who are addicted to eating apples. Or reading the Word of God. That would be a wonderful thing if you're so in tune with this book that you just can't put it down. But you see, addiction tends to be fleshly things. People do things, it makes them feel good, and it causes a chemical reaction in their brain and actually rewires their brain so that they keep going back for more and more and more. And if you're ever going to overcome addictions that you shouldn't have, the way you have to do that is surrender your will to God. That is a battle that is going to take place in your mind. In fact, all of these things that I just talked about are battles that are going to take place in your mind. Human instincts. Yes, the devil. He'll try one thing and he'll try another. If the first thing he tried didn't work, if the second thing he tried didn't work, he might come at you with a third thing. But the pleasures of this life can be extremely detrimental to your walk with God. They get you to a point sometimes where you care more about the pleasures of this life than you do about serving the Lord. Verse 15 tells us, but that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. First of all, if you're going to have an honest and good heart, which you need if you're going to be good ground, good, fertile ground where that seed of faith can be planted and grow, if you're going to have an honest and good heart, God is going to have to come in and clean you up, clean you out, and change your heart.
That is right.
Thankfully, he's able to do that. And when you hear the word, you can't just forget about it. You need to keep it in that honest and good heart. And when you do that, then you can bring forth good fruit with patience. Yes, we need to overcome the flesh. There are so many things for us to overcome, and many of those battles are going to be fought right in your own head. Doubt and fears. Oh, I'm sure we've all felt that, but the Lord is able to help you overcome your doubts and your fears. And I just want you to know that if God ever tells you to do something, if he ever speaks to your heart and tells you to do something, you might think, I can't do this. You might doubt yourself. I can tell you right now, if he tells you to do something, he's going to help you do it. And while you might doubt yourself, you never have to doubt God. You know, the Apostle Paul, as influential as he was, and as remarkable as he was, and what a great Christian warrior he was, he still knew what it was like to fight against the flesh. He knew what it was like to battle his own will. He knew what it was like to fight that spiritual battle and that spiritual warfare against the flesh. And we're going to turn to Romans chapter 7 right now, where he's going to talk about it. There's so much in the book of Romans about overcoming the flesh. We don't have time to cover all of it today, but we are going to look at Romans chapter 7 and, Lord willing, a little bit of chapter 8. Romans chapter 7, beginning with verse 1, tells us, "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth, but if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband." Now, I can guarantee you right now that there are a lot of people in this world who aren't going to like these verses. But if they bother you, don't get mad at me. I didn't write it. But I tell you what, I believe it. This portion of scripture here talks about marriage. And what it tells us is that if a man and a woman get married, they are still married in the eyes of God until one of them dies, regardless of what a court might decree. After all, what do the scriptures tell us? What did Jesus say? What God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. If you come before God and you make a vow to be faithful and true to your spouse, that vow is in effect. Verse 3, "So then, if while her husband liveth," I'm going to read verse 2. "For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no longer adulteress, though she be married to another man." The reason Jesus is using this analogy is because if Jesus hadn't come and done what he did to institute a new covenant, we would still be obligated to try to follow the old covenant to a T. But people couldn't do that very well because their flesh kept getting in the way. Sure, the spirit may have been willing, but the flesh was weak. And no one could keep that old covenant law perfectly until Jesus Christ came along and did it for us. So he fulfilled the law. Now, verse 4 tells us, "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." We're not obligated to keep that old covenant law because the law is kept in Jesus Christ. And that new covenant law is written on our very heart. You know, in that old covenant law, the Jewish people say there are 613 laws that must be kept. But they can't keep all of them because some of them require a temple to do it, which they do not have. Verse 5, "For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death." What's very interesting about that law is that people were oblivious to their own sins until that law came forth. Paul is going to make that very point in the subsequent verses. But when we were in the flesh, it talks about the motions of sins. There's a motion to sin. It goes through a progression. And sins can start off small and grow and grow and grow and spread, even as the devil wanders through this world, to and fro in the earth and up and down in it. The motions of sin go forth, swirling about, if you will, and growing as people continue in their sins. And the works of the flesh cause that sin. The works of the flesh are that sin in motion. Verse 6, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Yes, we have the newness of spirit, and we get that when the Holy Ghost is poured out. We need to understand that when you are transformed by the Spirit of God and you've surrendered your will to God, you're not going to be doing things that are sinful, that you shouldn't be doing. And as such, you don't need those old covenant ordinances to instruct you, because now you are instructed by the Spirit of God. Verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Now this is an interesting verse here, because Paul is acknowledging that it was the law that made him aware of his own sin. And yes, it made the Old Testament Israelites aware of their sin too. But they were never quite able to overcome their sins. And they couldn't get rid of them. They had to keep offering animal sacrifices over and over and over again to try to atone for their sins. But then Jesus Christ came and offered himself once and for all to atone for our sins. And there will never be another sacrifice even worthy to be compared to what Jesus Christ did for us.
Amen.
But we also see in this verse that lust is caused by covetousness. When you covet, when you see something that isn't yours and you desire to have it, and when you coveting can lead to other sins. What might start out as coveting could lead to fornication. What might start out as coveting could lead to adultery. What might start out as coveting could lead to theft. It could lead to stealing. It could lead to lying. It could even lead to murder. That's why it's so important that we not covet. Sin tends to have that effect, by the way. Generally, it has a growing and intensifying effect where one sin causes another sin, causes another sin, causes another sin. Verse 8, but sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law, sin was dead. That doesn't mean that sin didn't exist, but what it means is that he was unaware of it. The law made him aware of his sins. By the way, that word concupiscence means ardent, sensuous longing or lust, which starts with coveting. Verse 9, for I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Sin is deceptive. You might think, oh, if I just do this, well, what's it going to hurt if I just do it once, you know? I could do it once and stop. Sometimes people, then maybe they were a believer for a while, and they might say, well, I'm just going to go out and sin just this one time, just this one day, just this one night, and then I'll come back to the Lord after that. But people who do that generally don't come back to the Lord. Verse 12, wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. The law wasn't bad. The problem was that the flesh was weak and people couldn't keep it until Jesus Christ came along. Verse 13, was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid, but sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. It wasn't just sin, it was sin that was exceeding sinful. And all of this were problems that he became aware of, and that people in the old covenant became aware of when the law was given. Verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Now here, the Apostle Paul is going to talk about his frustrations as he battles his own flesh, sometimes doing things that he doesn't even want to do. And I think that's something that most people can probably relate to. Sometimes, perhaps in the past, we've done things that shouldn't have been done. We may have even done things and we didn't know why we did them. Verse 15, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. In other words, he's saying, I do things I don't want to do, and the things I know I should do, I don't do. And this is what happens to people when you try to overcome your flesh by your own willpower. This is what happens when you try to fight that battle without surrendering your will to God. Verse 16, if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Some people might think that they are in control of their own actions, but if you fall too far into sin, it gets to a point where the sin starts to control you. And only God can break that hold on your life. Verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. People might make mistakes and they might try to tell themselves, oh, I got to figure out how to do better, how to stop doing these terrible things. But if you don't turn it over to the Lord, you're not going to be successful. The works of the flesh tend to have a strong hold on people. And Paul here, this is the Apostle Paul writing. The Apostle Paul acknowledging that in his flesh dwelleth no good thing. He knew that his flesh was something he had to overcome, but he knew that he couldn't do it by himself. And we're going to see that as we continue on and get a little bit into chapter 8. Verse 19, for the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Again, this is what happens when you try to just do it all yourself. When you try to fix yourself. You can't fix yourself. God has to do that. Verse 20, now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. And how do you overcome that evil that tries to gain a foothold in your life, that tries to creep into your mind and get you to do things you shouldn't do. Verse 22, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind. Here he's acknowledging that inner conflict, that battle that is raging between the will of his flesh and the will of God working in him. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Remember, people have a tendency to sin. They have a propensity for sin. And the only way you'll ever win this battle as if God comes into your life and transforms your mind and transforms your heart. Verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? When you are living in sin and you are constantly sinning, you are really, although you may look physically alive, you're spiritually dead. And that weight of sin will drag you down to the grave. Paul here is asking, oh, wretched man that I am. Paul. People generally don't think of Paul as a wretched man, but that's how he thought of himself, knowing that there was no goodness in him in and of himself. He knew that he couldn't save himself, that he couldn't fix himself, that his own willpower wasn't going to get him to overcome the flesh. Verse 25 tells us, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Surrender your mind to God, so that you can serve the law of God. When that Spirit of God comes into you, into your heart, and into your mind, you're not going to want to sin anymore. All of those human desires that shouldn't be there will be taken away by the power of the Spirit of God. Let the power and the Spirit of God grow stronger in your life. Romans chapter 8 verse 1 tells us, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And if these verses sound familiar, it's because we just looked at them when we did part 1 of this series. The key to overcoming the flesh and all of the sin that wants to drag you down is to walk after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. Again, the problem with the law is that people were too weak in the flesh to keep it. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Jesus came and he got the victory over sin in the flesh. He did what no one else could do.
Praise the Lord.
That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That same Spirit that was working in Jesus Christ can work in you and make you alive. Verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. In the previous chapter, Paul acknowledged that he was carnal and sold under sin, At least that was the case until the Spirit of God came into his life and transformed him. Verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. We see that word enmity. And of course, enmity refers to hostility, opposition, ill will, animosity. That's what enmity refers to. But here we see in verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. When you have a carnal mind, you refuse to be subject to the law of God. And as such, you are led by the flesh, and you can't please God. You can't be subject to his will until you surrender your will to him. Verse 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. If you're in the flesh, you cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. You see, this is what makes the difference. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. You see, that is so key and so important. We need the Spirit of God. If you are going to overcome the devil, you need the Spirit of God. If you are going to overcome the world, you need the Spirit of God. If you are going to overcome the flesh, you need the Spirit of God. I will read verse 9 again, so hopefully it'll really sink in. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if you're ever going to overcome your own flesh, you must surrender your will to God. When you do that, the Spirit of God can come in and abide with you and in you. Now, you're going to face testing in this life. You're going to face temptation in this life. And I have good news. Being tempted is not a sin. Being tempted is not a sin. In fact, Jesus Christ was tempted. What is a sin is when you give in to your temptations. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 4 for just a few verses. Hebrews chapter 4, and I'm going to start with verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. The really good news is we have a great high priest. He's Jesus Christ. And of course, we know that the duties of the priests were to offer sacrifices for the atonement of the people. But Jesus Christ came and offered himself. And because of that, he is our great high priest, the greatest high priest we could ever have. And because of what he did, we can have our sins atoned for and taken away. Let us hold fast our profession. Our profession should be that Jesus is our Savior. Verse 15, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He was tempted, just like we are. But there, as he had done so many other times. In that garden of Gethsemane, he overcame the flesh. He also was tempted by the devil and overcame the devil. And when we read that story about the temptation of the Lord Jesus by Satan, we know that that wasn't the only time that the devil tried to tempt him. We know that the devil departed from him for a season, but he kept trying to come back. And yet Jesus never sinned. This is good news, because what this tells us is that it is possible to be tempted and not sin. And you might wonder, well, how can I do that? Well, you need the Spirit of God working in you. He was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. And because of that, we have verse 16, which tells us, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." When you do feel temptation, you can go boldly to the throne of grace, and there you will find grace, grace to help you in the time of need. Oh yes, we need to surrender our will to God. And you know what? In the book of James, we'll just turn here in closing. James actually wrote that it's a blessing to be tempted. Because when you're tempted, it's an opportunity to overcome. It's not a blessing when you fall into temptation, but when you endure temptation. Let's look at James chapter 1 for just a few verses in closing. James chapter 1, James chapter 1 verse 12 tells us, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." If you endure temptation, which means you don't give in, what you receive as your reward is a crown of life. And that crown of life has been promised by God himself to them that love him. Verse 13, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." Do not err, my beloved brethren. We see, if you endure temptation, you will be blessed for it. A blessing beyond measure. You'll receive the crown of life. But if you give in, if you fall into sin, we see here that it has a growing effect. It might start out small, but there's a process here where it flourishes and grows. Man is tempted, drawn away of his own lust, which starts with covetousness, by the way, enticed. That lust conceives, and what happens? It brings forth sin. And what happens then? And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. But thank God, Jesus overcame the flesh, he overcame temptation, and we are able to as well if we have that Spirit of God working in us. That is what is going to make all the difference. We can't do it ourselves. We can't do it of our own will. You can't overcome just by thinking about it, but you need God to come in and strengthen your heart and your mind. And watch and pray. Because remember, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And we can do what Jesus Christ did, as he set the example for us. Watch and pray. And let the Spirit of God lead, guide you, and direct you in all things. If you do that, that is how you will overcome the devil, the world, and your own flesh. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this morning, thanking thee for thy goodness, and we thank thee for the strength we find in thee and by thy Spirit. We pray, Lord, that thou would help each and every one of us to surrender our will to thee, to be obedient to thy will, to seek to please thee in each and every way that we can. Help us, O God, to always do what is right according to the prompting of thy Spirit. Help us to be subject to thy Spirit, and help us, O God, to overcome every work of the flesh. Help us to overcome every sin. Help us to overcome the world. Help us to overcome the devil. For we know that thou art able to do it. And we pray, Lord, that thou would lead thy people along. Help us to continually walk by faith, not looking to the left or to the right, but having our eyes firmly focused on Jesus Christ every step of the way. We pray, Lord, that thou would lead us and keep us walking by faith. We pray for thy people who are here in this building. We pray for those who are listening online, and we pray for all of thy people scattered throughout this world. Strengthen and lift up thy people, we pray. And we pray, Lord, that thou would keep us all strong in the faith so that we can seek to do thy will each and every day. We pray this in Jesus' name through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise God. And we're going to be singing one more song in closing. Victoria's coming back up. We're going to be singing number 204 in our Melodies of Praise hymnal, A Lily of the Valley, 204. And you are dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name.